Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 1 and pick up where we left off last night. I know that you think we're going slow through the book of Ephesians, but sometimes you get in some rich verses, and we're in some rich verses, and we'll need to take a little time, and maybe we'll make a little headway tonight. So let's just read them again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What we just read concerns the advance decisions of God. Decisions he made ahead of time. In fact, these are decisions he made before time about actions he would make in time that would ensure what would happen in your life and in mine for both time and eternity. And so hopefully tonight we're going to wrap our mind around that just a little bit. So the first thing that I want to share with you is that God's advanced decisions, as they are given to us here in the scripture, are governed by his love and his great desire to save. Last week we considered that word chosen. Unless you get confused about this, I want to give you an illustration. Let's say that two children are trapped in a burning house. A fireman rushes inside. He knows there are two children, but he decides in advance only to save one. Just one, not two. Can love be selective? Is it love when I choose to save one child from a burning house and not another? I don't think so. Even though by saving the one, I didn't lose two. Can it be said that I loved the one that was lost? Well, it doesn't seem to me to be so if in advance I choose only to save one. And if you look at that word chosen in that way, then it skews our view of God's great desire to save. So if those two children represent a lost world, how can it be said that God chose one over another and at the same time so loved the world? Is God's love selective? Well, I think obviously the answer to that, looking at Scripture, is no. Instead, I believe that God's love is deliberate, and I think there's a tremendous difference. If I run into a house selectively save one child over another, what governed that choice? But if I rush into a house where there are two children and deliberately in order to save both, but I only save one and the other is lost, then I can at the same time be joyous over the one who was saved and broken over the one who was lost. And I suggest to you that that is a picture of the heart of God that we serve. God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because God so loved the world, he acted deliberately to save all, though not all will be saved. So God's advanced decisions are governed by his love and his great desire to save. We'll talk about that in more detail in just a minute. Second, God's advanced decisions are granted by his grace. Every action of God toward us is according to the kind intention of his will. It's intended to result, according to the verses we just read, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and that grace is freely bestowed. It is not earned. It is not gained by some act that you perform or some gift that you give. Grace, by its very name, is free and undeserved. It is a gift of God. It's not because of some goodness that God sees in me. And so the eternal security of the believer rests in this principle that my salvation from beginning to the end is a work of God. It's a miracle of his grace. Thus, Paul could proclaim that God's decision, governed by his love, was designed to be to the praise and glory of his grace. And we're going to talk about this term predestined. And as we talk about it, I want us to turn back in the Bible a little bit to the book of Romans, focusing on this next word. We went back and looked at the word chosen in a little different way, and we're going to look at it again in another way as we look at this passage of Scripture. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. You know Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But the reason that is so is the next verses. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And what you have in those verses, you have the five initiatives of God in salvation. And the first initiative of God in salvation is that he foreknew. That's something we need to talk about. One of the first things I learned when I was in college at William Carey under Dr. William Clausen was the intimate meaning of this word know, especially in the Old Testament. It never simply means intellectual knowledge. It means more than that. And one of the best illustrations of that is right in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. And those of us who are older understand this is a special and intimate knowing. It's an act of love. It's more than an intellectual knowledge. It's a deep and intimate awareness of one another. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord said, you only, speaking of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Did God not know anybody else on earth? Oh, he knew about everybody. But what it means is, and some translations use the word chosen here for foreknew, you only have I known. In other words, God set his love upon the nation of Israel in a way that he didn't set his love on any other nation of the world. Now, reading that verse, we could conclude that God was arbitrary and unfair in loving only the nation of Israel. However, when we read the Bible, we understand that he did not choose them or love them apart from all the other people on the face of the earth, but rather by loving them, he might make his love known to all the other people of the earth. But there I'm just showing you in those two illustrations, the word know means something very intimate. Well, you find it again in the book of Jeremiah toward an individual. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's an intimate knowing. The intimate details of Jeremiah's life, foreknown by God. Jeremiah foreknown as a purpose, and God having a purpose for Jeremiah before he was born. So the foreknowing of God reaches back before time began, before God made you, before God made the world. The Bible tells us he looked ahead in time and set his love on you. And if that boggles your mind, then you just have to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, where the Bible tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the coming of Christ into the world and his death on the cross was an accomplished fact in the heart of God before time began. God foreknows. He simply loves in advance. These are actions of God in eternity that ensure our salvation. He foreknows. He loves in advance. Second, this word predestined. The Greek word predestined is an interesting word. I don't think anybody brings this out when they talk about it. But did you know the word predestined has the word horizon in it? It is actually pro horizo, which means before horizon. And that's essentially what the word means. And so the horizon is a dividing line, marking off and separating what we can see from what we can't see. Everything beyond the horizon is in one category. Everything within the horizon is in another. And the basic meaning of the word horizon is the bounding circle. So the word predestined indicates that God took steps to bring you into the circle of his saving influence. He before horizoned you. And it's only because of God's advanced planning. And you just need to live long enough to see God's advanced planning, to see how detailed God's plan is for your life and mine, and how he works it out intricately. God's advanced planning, governed by his love, according to the kind intention of his grace, to be to the praise and glory of his grace. It's only because of his advanced planning that you're here. And only because of his advanced planning that I'm preaching this sermon. That doesn't mean that he planned for me to preach this sermon tonight or he planned for you to hear it tonight. It just means that in his advanced planning, he drew the circle of his saving love around us. Predestined according to his purpose. A purpose governed by a love so high, so deep, and so wide that it's beyond our comprehension. His purpose, his will was to save you, and he works, according to the scripture we read, all things after the counsel of his will. So essentially, God decided ahead of time to storm the kingdom of the enemy and to rescue the souls of men and women, boys and girls, from the fires of hell. And without the deliberate choice of God, no one would be saved. God is the one who takes the initiative of salvation. Before time began, God set his love upon you and made plans to bring you into the circle of his saving love. He foreknew, which means to love in advance. And he said, all right, I'm going to bring them in the circle of my saving love. So thus far, we've looked back into eternity and saw what God did on our behalf that we might be saved. But how does that work out in time? Well, the next word we need to see is those whom he foreknew, those he also predestined, those he predestined, he called. That's what it says. He called. This is the third initiative of God in salvation. And so some people would say that there are two calls. One is a general call. In other words, I'm preaching a sermon inviting you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, to respond to the gospel. That's my call. That's a general call. That call goes out to everyone. And God wants it to go out. That's why he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants that general call to go out to everyone. But when that general call goes out, then there is also a special call that comes from the heart of God to the individual. When that person hears God call and has the opportunity to respond, I'd like to illustrate that by using Lazarus as an example. Lazarus, I love the story of Lazarus. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it illustrates so much. But Lazarus, as you know, was dead, like a person who's dead in their trespasses and sins and can't really respond to the call of God until God speaks to their heart and awakens their heart to hear his voice. And so there was Lazarus dead in the tomb, and Jesus called him, and Lazarus heard him. Somebody said one time that if Jesus hadn't called him by name, everybody within the vicinity that was dead would have gotten up, because one day all who are in the graves will hear his voice. But he called Lazarus by name. And one day, like you, like happened to me, maybe happens to you, may happen to you tonight, you will hear that call of God come to your heart. One goes out from the pulpit every Sunday, and every Sunday almost I say, I can only speak to your ears, but the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. So God loved you before he made you, just like he loved and knew Jeremiah. And he takes steps to bring you into the circle of his saving love so that he can call you before time began. God did that. That's how God works. And then in time, he calls you. That's the activity of God in time. And then this fourth word we look at is this word justified. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. The word justify is a legal term. To justify does not mean to give amnesty to. Amnesty means you're guilty, but we're going to overlook it and not bring it to justice. It's like telling a convicted murderer, we all know that you're guilty, but we've decided to overlook it, so you go home and try not to do it again. That's not what God does when he forgives sinners. God cannot justify sin. Sin must be punished. There's no way around it. The only way God can justify you is to balance the books. He has to balance the books. Maybe you took typing when you were in school. And, you know, you have the justified margin. It's the same. Everything's balanced. It's the same on both sides. God, to justify it as a banking term, you're going to make the books balance, then the debt's got to be paid. And he chose to do that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the way he pays your sin debt and mine. I love the story J. Edwin Orr tells of when he was just 9 years old and he was playing baseball in his backyard and he broke a neighbor's window. And as he tells the story, he says it was not the first time we had broken that neighbor's window. But this time the neighbor was irate. And he came and he stormed into the Orr's home and he spoke to the father with the Edwin Orr, the little 9-year-old boy, standing there, and he said, this has got to stop, and somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. And he talked about how afraid he was, not only of the man who was angry, but also of his father, what his father might do. But he said, my father paid the debt, and the window was repaired, and I was forgiven. And he said, thus I learned one of my first lessons about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not free. Somebody has to pay. And so in order for God to justify you, your sin debt has to be paid. And the only way it can be paid, according to Paul, he says in Romans 3:24, we are justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:9, Paul says we are justified by his blood. That means that Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross for me to be justified. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I put my faith in what God has done for me by sending Jesus to die on the cross, when I respond to the call that God sends to my heart and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then by faith I can be justified by the blood of Jesus. Nothing good that I can do, only what Jesus has done for me. And now we come to the fifth initiative of God in salvation. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, and here is the eternal security of the believer, sewed up, secured, sealed done. He also glorified. By the way, the Greek tense here is a prophetic aorist. And it means something so sure to happen that it is mentioned in terms of having already been accomplished, glorified. Paul said, "He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Your salvation that began in eternity past, that took place in time because of God's advanced planning, because God set His love on you and worked to bring you into the circle of His saving love, and then called you and then justified you through the death of His Son, has plans to bring you to His heavenly kingdom. And it's a done deal, not because of what you've done, but because what He has done. So, and then we go back to the book of Ephesians quickly. It says in verse 5, In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You cannot degender this word, adoption as sons. There is no way to make it adoption as daughters or make it adoption as anything else, by the way, because it is a word to its own. And I would try to pronounce it, but let me just say the word means what it says, adoption as sons. That means every little girl who puts her faith in Jesus Christ receives the adoption as sons. That's a word. Not an adoption as daughters, but an adoption as sons. It too is a legal term, and it means something. First, in the Roman world, when a child was adopted, all legal obligations had to be paid by the adoptive parents. Any debt the child incurred had to be taken care of and was completely paid in full. Second, once adopted as a son into the family, Roman law stated that the child could never be disinherited. He was a son forever. Under that same Roman law, a child by birth could be cast off, but an adopted son was guaranteed a place in the family and could never be removed. So what I want you to see here is the great truths that apply to us as believers, the great security that is ours. Once we come to Christ, our salvation rests in the deliberate choices that God made in eternity past. Choices governed by His love, granted by His grace, and guaranteed by our binding legal status as adopted sons. That's who you are if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Jeremiah, for instance. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That applies to everyone here. And because God knew you, and because God loved you, He predestined you. He before horizoned. He said, "I'm going to bring them into the circle of My saving love." And then when the time is right, it might be when they're lying in bed asleep one night or about to go to sleep. It might be while they're in Sunday school. It might be while they're listening to a sermon. It might be while they're driving down the road. I'm going to call them. They're going to hear My voice, and I'm going to speak to their heart. And when they put their faith in My Son who died on the cross for them, their sin debt is going to be all taken care of. Their debt is going to be paid, and they're going to belong to Me. And I'm going to ensure that what I decided way over here is going to be okay way over here. For time and eternity, it's taken care of because of God's initiatives in our salvation. Let's pray.